You know, I've had a plan or two get changed over the past few months, and I'm sure that many of you have as well. And if you're numbered among those who have had a day or two spoiled or changed in this past year, you've picked a great Sunday to be here. Because today what we're going to talk about is we're going to discover what to do when our expectations get modified. How are we to respond when God steps in and he just has this tendency to rearrange things? Because that's what he does, true? I mean, we all experience this. I mean, we're in a series that we're just calling, you know, This Changes Everything. And I'll tell you, this manger right here, I'm telling you, it was an incredible change agent. I mean, it's literally has changed everything. And we're just going to learn this morning, discover how the birth of Jesus disrupted the well-laid plans of many who followed him then and continue to follow him today. And so, today, when we think of the Christmas season and even some of the songs that we've sung this morning, we like to think a lot about, and words like joy and peace and hope, they just kind of fill the Christmas season, and rightly so. Because living in light of Jesus' birth and his life and his death and resurrection, it certainly evokes all those types of emotions, right? I mean, all that kind of wells up into us. But however, if you were to interview the participants of that first Christmas, I think that I would lay odds that the words that they used to describe that event would be much different than joy and hope and peace. I would lay odds that probably the one word that would emerge above all others was this word disruption. Because, you know, the events surrounding the first Christian, I mean, it drastically changed not just the plans of many, but the course of people's lives. A lot of them, the very trajectory of their lives were forever altered. And truly, friends, this changes everything. And it continues to do so even to this day. And one thing is for certain, friends, following the Christ child, I assure you this much, will not leave you the way that it found you. I mean, just plan on it. It's going to change you. I mean, let's just think through some of the stories around that first Christmas. How about Mary and Joseph? I mean, they're really kind of other than Jesus. They're like the stars of the show, are they not? And the course of their lives was radically changed by the birth of Jesus. I mean, think that through. They were just a common betrothed young couple biding their time until their wedding day. And I just imagine, like any other engaged couple, their aspirations were simply to get married, to rent an apartment out in the suburbs, and if God willed, to begin a family. Just kind of cruising along, right? But just consider, if you would, Mary and Joseph's wedding day. I mean, into their starry-eyed plans burst the angel Gabriel, declaring to Mary, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." That's a good morning, right? That's a pretty good day. But he goes on to inform Mary, and I'm going to paraphrase a bit, okay? But Mary, you may want to sit down, because the news I'm about to tell you will be difficult for you to get your head around. First off, God has an amazing plan for your life, and it's a really big deal. However, you know that little wedding dress that down there at the bridal shop that fits you so perfectly? You're going to want to get that out of your mind, okay? Because you're not going to fit in it a whole lot longer, okay? Because you're going to become pregnant before your wedding day. And oh boy, you know, how do I put this? Well, let me just come right out with it. Joseph isn't going to be the father of your baby. Now, I know this news is upsetting, and you know, you may need to take a couple of deep breaths. However, there's more, Mary. The way in which all of this is going to happen is really quite miraculous. As a matter of fact, up in heaven, we've kind of coined a phrase for it. We're calling it the virgin birth, okay? Now, we're all aware of this sort of thing. It's never happened. It's never been done before. And it may take some time for folks to get their heads around it and come to terms with it. But we're certain, Mary, well, we're speculating, Mary, that people eventually will catch on. And we're really hoping for your sake that Joseph plays along. Right. Listen, I know this is a lot to take in. However, there's something else you need to know, Mary. The child you'll be carrying in your womb, he's not going to be just your ordinary run-of-the-mill kind of kid. He's going to be the long-awaited Messiah the prophets talked about all those years ago. You remember all that banter about the desire of nations, the wonderful counselor, prince of peace, lion of the tribe of Judah? That's going to be your son, Mary. He's going to be Emmanuel, the mighty God with us. You know, so much, right, for a simple life in the suburbs, wouldn't you say? All that change. I mean, God comes along and he utterly disrupts Mary and Joseph's wedding and their family plans. And I'll tell you, Mary and Joseph weren't the only ones who had their lives and their, you know, just their course of life completely disrupted. Think about King Herod. Now, we don't think a whole lot about him. He's not mentioned much in the Christmas story, but he was really a pretty big player. And his plans got all messed up. I mean, his lifelong political ambition was to be appointed a king by the Roman emperor. Okay, and this was something that he dreamed of all the while he was climbing that political ladder, and his fate would have it. Shortly before the birth of Jesus, he was christened king over the region of Judea. So he had arrived, right? But there's something else you need to know about Herod. This guy was a complete and a total nut job. I mean, he was crazier than a monkey on a tricycle. This guy was unhinged, right? And he becomes so obsessed with the fear up and begin a revolution and to overthrow him, or worse, murder him, because he was not of Jewish descent. And in his defense, these Jewish people were pretty passionate about their heritage. But out of his paranoia, he started having people assassinated. He had his brother-in-law killed. He arranged for the murder of his wife and his two sons. And he even had his own mother killed. And according to Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi showed up at Herod's palace requesting the whereabouts of the infant child said to have been born the King of the Jews, he became completely unhinged. And he ordered that every boy aged 2 and under in the vicinity of Bethlehem to be massacred, fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah and causing young mothers all across Ramah to become inconsolable and weeping bitterly. So when God so loved the world and gave his only begotten son in the form of a baby born in Bethlehem, it wasn't much of a silent and a holy night for one Herod, nor was it for the families living in and around Bethlehem. And this first Christmas, man, it came as an utter disruption to his reign over Israel and Judea. Not to mention the families of the slain babies. And you know, think about it. We could go on and on, couldn't we, of all of the plans that were disrupted on that night of nights. I mean, you think about the shepherds and how their life was radically altered by what took place on that night. You've got the Magi, these kings from the east, right? What about the religious leaders, the religious elite? I mean, you want to talk about, you know, flipping things completely upside down. Their worlds were literally flipped upside down, all of whom had the course of their lives disrupted by God on that night of nights when Jesus was born. There's a proverb tucked away in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, that says this: in their hearts, humans plan the course, or the humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. You know, the manger is proof positive that our sovereign God has a knack for kind of stepping in and just changing plans and disrupting the course of our lives. And I'll tell you, he's been doing it for a very long time. And the other thing we can take away from the Christmas story is that no one is exempt. I mean, the players gathered around the manger scene on that first Christmas were not spared. And neither any of us gather here this morning. I mean, I look around the room and I'm seeing faces of many of you who a year ago stood peering into 2023 filled with plans and resolutions, right? You had a well-cut, clear-cut vision of where you were headed in life, and your year hasn't gone anything like you had thought it would or like you had hoped it would. I mean, in fact, for some of you, 2023 will be the year that you're marked time by. It was a year that your career was upended. It was a year that you received that terrible diagnosis. And it was the year that he or she passed away. And 2023 has spit many of us out right onto the threshold of a new year in a completely different spot than what we had ever anticipated. True? So let me ask you, what are we to do when God changes our plans? What are we to do when a sovereign God steps into the picture and radically alters the trajectory of our lives. And you see, this is, after all, one of the greatest lessons of Christmas. And so with the time we have left, what I'd like to do, I just want to call to mind, a couple, two or three truths to remember when your plans go awry. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, who would write an epistle after his namesake, he spoke about this. He talked about how plans have a tendency to get, shaken up a bit. He says this in James chapter 4:13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town, we'll spend a year there, we'll trade, we'll make a profit." He says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." He said, "What's your life?" He said, "It's just like a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." He says, instead, right here you go, instead, he says, you ought to say this: if the Lord's will, we'll do this or we'll do that. And so here's the big idea. You know, we all have a plan. At least I hope you do, right? It's I'm not speaking against the importance of making a plan. I think it's good that we, that all of us, and at this time of the year, I begin to get kind of reflective, and I think about all that's happened in 2023 and some of the things and some of the goals that I met and didn't meet, and maybe some of the things I need to tweak as we head into 2024. It's good to make a plan. It's good for a church to make a plan, to make the plan and to work the plan. But here's the thing, and this is what James says: God has a plan for us as well. Okay, we just need to understand that. And his plan is an overarching plan above ours. And what happens then is this: sometimes, we get so ingrained in our plan, and when God interjects his plan, the two come in conflict. And that's when things get tough, right? We don't understand, why things have turned out the way that they have. So, life can become this bit of almost like a celestial tug of war, if you will. And I'm sure that a lot of that took place around that Christmas. So what are we to do in that situation? Well, here's the first thing you need to know, and I've given you an outline there. You're welcome to follow along. Here's what happens when our plans come in conflict with the Lord's. The first thing I think we need to understand is this: that God's plans are better than ours. His plans are better than ours. Christmas is always a special season of the year, and followed closely on the hills is New Year's. And that's a season of and new starts, and as we stand on the threshold of 2024, none of us know for certain what all the coming year has in store for us. I mean, we like to think we do, right? And we plan our lives as such. However, no one truly knows what the future holds. And friends, you can be rest assured, if the Lord wills, we'll soon be standing on the backside of 2024 in the same wonderment, reasoning, "Well, this certainly isn't how I expected things to turn out." We're not anywhere near where I thought I would be at this point in my life. And for most all of us, like the players on the stage of the first Christian friend Christmas, we can anticipate God intervening and rearranging our plans. And the thing that best helps us to process these changes is to surrender to the fact that God has a great plan for our lives and that his plan is always better than ours. There's a very popular text that speaks of this. It's a very popular passage, Jeremiah 29:11. The Lord said this: I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And this verse holds such promise, because notice that God says, I know the plans I have for you. And see, here's what you need to know regarding God's plan for our lives. His planning process is far different from that of ours. And allow me to explain that. I mean, we humans, we're finite beings. And part of being, finite, part of that means that to us, time is linear, right? We've talked about this before. We have no way of going back in time, right, and changing things, concerning our past, nor do we have any way of moving out into the future, right, and getting a picture of what things are going to be like and then plan accordingly, right? We don't have that in a process. And because we're finite beings trapped in time, we make our plans and then we hope, right? Then we hope that things turn out accordingly. And sometimes they do. And sometimes they don't. But here's the beautiful thing about the Lord's planning process. He is not finite, and he is in fact infinite. Meaning that he is not trapped within a space-time continuum. And you see, God sees time radically different. As a matter of fact, he's not bound by it at all. He created time. Right? And so God is able to, he's able to step out of time, right? And therefore he's able to see from beginning to end. Which gives him a pretty big advantage, wouldn't you say, in making a plan. It gives him a big advantage, for sure. And it makes him fully capable of seeing in our future and planning accordingly. Therefore, he does not plant and hope as we do. God does not make a plan for your life and say, boy, I sure hope this works. Right? He never has to say that. His plans are certain. And here's the advantage this gives him. I know we like to make a plan and we start working that plan. And, you know, as noble as it might be, but, you know, God, because of his perspective of time, is able to see out into the future and say, you know what, the course and the trajectory you're on, it's a dead end. You may not be able to see that, you know, but he's able to. And so his plans are always better, and they are to prosper us and not to harm us. And, you know, we, like Mary and Joseph, must learn to trust him, and we just need to acquiesce to his plan, regardless of how radical it may appear. And that's how we survive it, right? I mean, that's how we thrive in those circumstances. So God's plan is always better than our plans. The second thing is this: God's plans are always bigger than our plans. I mean, one can easily imagine Mary's plan was to merely settle down, get married, have a baby or two. God's plan was to bring salvation to the entirety of the world through her womb. Which is a bit of a bigger plan, wouldn't you say? It's a little bit bigger plan. And let me just say a word to those of you who feel as though your life has been not completely off track. Right? To those of you who feel as though your life is a million miles from where you planned or hoped it would be, let me tell you this, friends, listen to me. God's plan for your life is bigger. You may not be where you thought you would be, but you must know this. You are right where he needs you to be. You are right where God has placed you to fulfill his plan and his purpose for your life. I'm telling you, if you would have told me 10 years ago today that I would be standing here, you know, in Utica serving alongside of you as your pastor, I would have said, you're nuts. You're crazy. I was living a great life, a lucrative position at State Farm Insurance, and man, I was just set on this gentle glide path toward retirement, right? Travel, you know, enjoyment. That was my plan. But yet now here I am. And I'll tell you, God's plans are bigger. God's plans are much bigger. For some of you, you're like, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, you know, but here we are. You know, it may take some time to realize it, friends, but his plans are always better than ours. His plans may not be as convenient, you know, as ours, but nonetheless, they are ever and always bigger than ours. And then not only that, they're more rewarding. That's the third one. God's plans are more rewarding than our plans. God's plans are more rewarding in this life and in the life to come. I mean, following God's plans for our lives is so much more satisfying. Isaiah 64:4 says, no one has ever seen or heard or even imagined what wonderful thing God has prepared for those who love him. And so what we're saying, what this is saying is this: we're being assured here that the Lord's plan for our lives are unimaginable and that they're wonderful. And that his plans for our lives are beyond our comprehension, which is precisely why we didn't think of it first. And I'll tell you, pursuing God's plan for our lives, it has so many benefits to it. I mean, just think of, you know, my plans versus his plans. His plans are so much more rewarding in that they give us a purpose, don't they? They give us a sense of purpose. And I use this, you know, illustration a lot. You know, we talk about what has God called us to? Why do we even exist as a church? What are we doing here? And this is a question, you know, as a leader that I constantly am wrestling with, is God, what is it you've called us to do here? Well, you know, what God has called us to do is we're to connect people to Jesus and to each other, and there's a very good purpose for that, right? Because we want to see people in heaven, right? We want to see people drug out of the darkness and into the light. And want to connect each other with other people so that in that situation, then you're able to get yourselves alongside of the type of life they're going to build into you, right? The type of people that are going to build life into you and breathe life into you, not suck life out of you. Because there's plenty of that going around, isn't there? And so that's why we do what we do. And a lot of what we do, friends, it just simply comes down to this. It's about stewardship. It's just about this desire and this thing about, you know, God has called us to connect people to Jesus and to each other if for no other reason, so that we can leave this place, our vicinity, our community, in better shape than we found it, spiritually speaking. This is why I don't get wound up when I'm watching the news about the direction of our country and the direction of our world. No, this is our mission field, right? It's right here. I maybe don't have the power to change the direction of government and world leaders, but I tell you what, we can influence our given community, can we not? Regardless of what craziness goes on in Washington, right, and what they pass and what they don't pass, or at the state house what they pass and they don't pass, I can influence the life of my neighbor, right? I can reach into their life, right? And I talk about it often here. You know, my vision of heaven is this: all of us just to be gathered on a great big front porch of this beautiful mansion. We're going to be in Bentwood rocking chairs. We're going to be slapping high fives saying, you know, man, with the Lord's help, we sure left Utica in better shape than we found it. That's heaven. That's heaven. And I'll tell you, man, when you get your life aligned with the Lord's plan, it gives you that kind of a sense of purpose. It gives you a sense of purpose. It's what gets me out of bed in the morning, right? It's what motivates me to do what I do. And why, you know, our leadership, it's what motivates us to do what we do. Right? It's just to align with God's purpose for our church and for our lives, and just to go to work, right? And we'll be slapping high fives in heaven one day. It's just a stewardship thing. So his plans are more rewarding than our plans. But I got to warn you, this is at number four. I will say this, though, that God's plans are more challenging than our plans. This is where it gets a little tough, right? I don't want to mislead anyone this morning by candy coating the truth, and I feel that I should warn you. But following God's plan is not always easy. In fact, at times, friends, it's downright difficult. Which is why a lot of people refuse to follow him. It's right here. It's right here. I'll tell you, the enemy's pathway is easy. Which is why Jesus said it, right? He says, I'm telling you, broad, right? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few, he says, are those who find it. And the reason for that is because that broad path is so much easier, right? It's so much easier. It's not nearly as challenging. Sometimes God's plans call us to go against the grain of the cultural norms. And because of some of the stands that we take as Christians, we can find ourselves literally on a social island. And we're seeing this more and more and more in our culture today. Oftentimes, when we're going with God's plans instead of our own, life can seem confusing. You know, why is that? It's because, you know, we're venturing out on faith and not by sight. Which is what God says sometimes when he reaches into our lives and he gives you this crazy idea, you know, of, you know, maybe you want to step out of that career and maybe you want to get on a different career path, one that involves more, you know, my call that I have on your life. That gets confusing sometimes, and it doesn't make sense. But the reason for that is we're not walking by sight, rather, but God's plan sometimes calls us to walk out there on faith, where he says, you're just going to have to trust me, even though you can't see the end game, right? Even though you can't see that. And some of us, you know, especially, you know, those planning and those, you know, structured calculating types, it's hard to take the next step forward if you don't know what the end game is. Well, sometimes God says, you're just going to have to trust me with the end game. You know, because your mind isn't going to be able to comprehend what that is. And God's plan may, you know, just think of it. God's plan to use Mary to bless the world. Why, wonderful. I'm telling you, it was not easy for her. In fact, it was downright difficult. I mean, she was a pious young Jewish girl. And it would have been tough to live down the public scorn associated with her being pregnant out of wedlock. This was a different day, right? They weren't putting nurseries in high schools and in colleges for unwed mothers in this day. And there would have been a lot of scorn that would have gone to this. And remember, the angel Gabriel did not appear to the general public announcing the virgin birth of the promised Messiah. It was to Mary, right? Because of Caesar Augustus' decree that all Jews were to return to their hometown for the census, God's plan for Mary also entailed an arduous 100-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem while in the third trimester of her pregnancy. Wouldn't advise that, guys. Wouldn't advise that plan. And Mary and Joseph didn't have the luxury of taking a, you know, in a minivan or a car. They had to hoof it. They hoofed it. I mean, at best, Mary would have ridden on the back of a donkey. Either way, this would have been an absolutely miserable trip for her. So God's plan was difficult, but it was a plan with an incredible promise. And I'll tell you, as the end credits scroll across the silver screen of that first Christmas, we find the lives of many of the main characters filled with peace and with happiness, filled with the hope of a fabulous future. But remember, however, before joy and hope, there's often disruption. So that's the premise of the Christmas story. Hope and joy are often experienced on the heels of a disrupted life. On the heels of altered plans, you know, from our plans to His plans for our lives. And so, friends, when our plans fall through and or God changes our plans, we've got to remember this. God's got a better plan. He's got a bigger plan for our lives. It's way more rewarding. However, just know it will likely be more difficult. But I'll assure you, it's worth it in the end. It's worth it in the end. We've just got to learn to trust Him. And you know, for Mary and Joseph, the first Christmas came as a complete and total game changer. And God's plan for their lives was so troublesome that their only option was to trust Him. I mean, there's no other course of action. I mean, that's kind of the big idea, right? Sometimes you don't know God is all you need until He's all you've got. And in that moment, you know, you've got to learn to trust Him. You've got to know that He knows what's best, you know, and He knows what He's doing, that He's wise, He's loving, that He cares for us, and He's going to see us through the situation. I mean, what is it that it says in Romans 8:28, but that we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. I love how he says there that then we know. That's a powerful word there. We know with all certainty that God is present and aware of every circumstance and that He works for our good and that He provides a new and a better direction for our lives. David the psalmist knew this in Psalm 138, verse 8. What does he say? But the Lord will work out His plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. And you see, friends, at the very first Christmas, people came to the manger scene for different reasons. And just like some of you, the same is true this morning. Some of you came because you were guilted into it. A lot of you are sitting here because it's just simply the habit, right? And it's just the thing to do on a Sunday morning, while others of you came wanting to celebrate the Christmas season. But I'm telling you, regardless of why you think you came, I want you to know that you're not here by accident. And here's something that may blow your minds. But before you were even born, God knew that you would be here on this day. And He wanted to say this to you. You matter to me. And I love you. I have a plan for your life. And I'm telling you, it's a better plan and a more fulfilling plan. And it's the one that's going to last for all eternity. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our morning. This is just such an awesome time of the year. And Lord, we're just so grateful to be able to come into your presence like this and just to see you high and lifted up. God, when you know, just the things around in our culture are just going kind of crazy. It's just good, and it gives us confidence to come in this place and know that you're not rattled, you're not wringing your hands, but that this world is headed to the exact, just the exact climax that you purposed from the very beginning. And so, Father, we find our confidence in this, and it's just awesome to be able to come here into your presence, and Lord, just to know that you're high and lifted up, and that therefore we can put confidence in you, that you know what's good for our lives. And Father, you reveal your plans for us in your word. And it's just my hope and my prayer that we would not take that easy, broad path, that Father, we would, you know, be willing to surrender our plans and acquiesce to those that you have for us. And just have the confidence that even though we're not able to see the end game, that God, your plans are going to be bigger, they're going to be better, and they're certainly going to be more rewarding than the ones that we have for ourselves. Thank you for your son, Jesus, for this entire season. Thank you, Father. We just invite you to come into our lives now and just disrupt us, if that's what it takes for us to get on the path that leads to you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.